Okay, this evening we're going to be talking about consequences of sin out of chapter 13 on page 119 in our book. Consequences of sin. And so, what is sin? Sin is
violation of God's law.
Chris?
Lawlessness.
Larry?
Yeah, violation of God's law.
Violation of God's law, okay. And very simply, the consequences of it are?
Separation, death.
Separation and death, okay. So, that's class and what we're going to discuss. I want to start with his section 2, what will hell be like? Consequences of sin, what will hell be like? And he goes through a series of kind of bullet points that he has with numerous scriptures for them. a place of flaming fire populated with the deprived of mankind, place of unrelieved pain, place of regrets, place where men will pray, place where one pleads for mercy, place of unquenchable thirst, a place afar off, a place where memories live, place where bliss can't possibly be seen, a place where men want to leave, a place that is inescapable. So as you look through those, you kind of come up with that idea of pain, unquenchable thirst, the idea of fire. You come up with the idea of regrets. And then some of those kind of have the idea of consciousness in hell, where we are aware of the fact that we're there and don't want to be there, want to leave, a place that we can't leave, the idea of pleading for mercy, the idea of prayer. And a lot of the references he uses is that in Luke chapter 16. So I thought we would just kind of go ahead and go there and read that idea. That passage in Luke chapter 16. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, enjoyed himself in splendor every day. Okay, this is Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed from the scraps which fell from the rich man's table. Not only that, dogs also were coming and licking his sores. Now it happened that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's arms. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he raised his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham afar away and Lazarus in his arms. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus the bad, and you had great, and Lazarus the bad things. But now there is being confronted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been set, so that those who want to go over from there to you will not be able, nor will any people cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I request of you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that they may be warned, in order that they may warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment as well. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone raises from the dead. Okay, so this here is kind of a story that Jesus is telling. And it's kind of a picture that we see of two individuals that have died and gone to kind of the same place, but it's different. That idea of they can see each other, you kind of get that picture. And the rich man is in torment, in pain, and obviously doesn't want to be there. He has the consciousness to be able to want to warn others that they should be aware of this place and do what they can not to be there. So in relationship to that list that we went through, the idea of unquenchable thirst, the idea of fire, the idea of a place far off, unrelieved pain, the idea of memories, are those things that from this parable that we can say will be in our consciousness, will be in the consciousness of those that are in hell? Any thoughts? Larry?
Well, I mean, this is in the Hadean realm. Is there any reason to believe that it would be different in hell? When Jesus spoke of hell, he talked about unquenchable fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this idea of consciousness is there too, I believe, just as much as it is in this realm. If I understand this to be the realm of the departed spirits.
Okay. Alrighty.
Until that time.
Any other thoughts, Chris? Did you have a thought? What if there was not consciousness? Troy, you got a thought there?
Well, there's a couple that come to mind. I mean, one, when we stand before the Lord and he judges us, we're going to understand what we did or didn't do to receive either the gift or the punishment. So there's a couple of other things that just makes me think that we are going to have some kind of idea of where we are and why we're there.
Okay. Just a second. And I guess try to wrap your head around that and think about that. When we think of... Okay, I'll hold that thought. Go ahead, Larry.
Well, I was just thinking, to some extent, can there be any pain without consciousness? I mean, I know as someone is dying and we don't always know what they're feeling.
Right.
And maybe they're not consciously with us. But generally speaking, I mean, when we get put under for an operation, we don't know what's going on.
There's no feeling, no discomfort, no joy, no bliss, no uncomfortableness, no pain, no suffering. You know, and the ones that are waiting for you in an operation are the ones that are worrying and fretting and all that kind of stuff. So, right, if there's no consciousness, that seems to be there's no idea of what's going on. So the point I was going to make, or the idea I was going to try to convey, is the idea of God is in relationship to time is what?
Eternal.
Eternal as in always has been and always will be. And it's one of those things that has always, you kind of play with that in your mind. Can you grasp that idea?
It's hard.
Of being eternal. I know that's just one thing. I just have a hard time with that. How God could be eternal. I mean, you can go back as far as you can think of, and God was there and add another day. And he was still there. And you add another day and he was still there. I mean, it's just God has always been. And according to Genesis, we are made in his image. And the fact that we have a soul in which is going to be living for ever. So, you know, God is over here, but now we come on this side of it, okay, and we go out that way, and in some state or form, I am always going to be. And I know it's not going to be in this life, because all of us die, and we go on. And from what we learn, we are going to judgment, heaven, or hell. And that is going to be for how long?
Forever.
I don't know. I guess in relationship to this class, the consequences of sin is going to separate us from our God, and we're going to be in this place, which is described as a place of fire, a place of, Revelations talks about a lake of fire. You know, just think of a lake, and you're out in the middle of it, trying to reach shore so you can get some comfort or whatever, and it's not going to happen. That gnashing and weeping of teeth, that constantness that is there that you want to get rid of, is going to always be there. I don't know. It's just kind of overwhelming when you think of that. Any thoughts? Any comments, John?
On the surface, when you read just this section right here, you think, okay, if you're rich, you're going to go to hell, and if you're poor, you're going to go to heaven. You know, it's not really that, of course, but on the surface, if someone was just to read it, it wasn't a Christian or didn't know anything about the Bible, it just sounds that's what it's saying. But there's so much more, like you said, the conscience is brought up about, you know, we will know what's happening after we die. And then the rich man even talks about his brothers, they needed to repent. So there has to be some sin involved in it, not just being rich. And then you go a little deeper into it, then you've got the rich man, that the poor man was eating his crumbs, so the rich man could have gave him some food. It was definitely something of the heart. And the verse right before it, and even before that, is talking about divorce and sin. So it's all back about sin again, like we've been talking about. And so there's sin involved in it. But just look at the surface, it's like, oh, it is talking about sin.
Right. Yeah. So I guess that's kind of, the rest of the class has kind of been leaning up to this, the fact that, you know, sin is that thing which separates us from God, and in being separated from God, this is kind of a consequence of that. I want to go on to the next slide here and look at a few verses here. And the idea of establishing, again, kind of putting a handle on the idea is hell real? Is hell real? When you think of hell and the negative, the nastiness, that's the only word that's coming to my mind right now, the not wanting to be there, just all that's going on there, and you relate that to God, what is that connection that you kind of make or don't make? I mean, God, when you think of God, give me some characteristics of God. Some ideas. God is, Troy.
Loving.
Righteous. What'd you say?
Love.
Chris?
Kevin.
Kind.
Just.
I mean, merciful, gentle. I mean, all those attributes that you look at that we are to have, and then you come up with the idea of hell. It almost doesn't compute. How could our God, our Creator, create and then have on the other hand this other side? Troy?
I think our two biggest emotions that we have is love and fear.
Okay.
So you have heaven, which is going to be love, and you got hell, which is going to be fear. You know, you have the idea of the gnashing of teeth. You know, you hear like a dog growling or something that you're about to get bit by a bear or something.
Right.
You know, it's terrifying. So That's how I look at it.
It comes to that idea right there, of that idea of fear him. So what characteristic can you kind of associate with God and hell? And I think Larry kind of named one of them, the idea of righteous.
Just.
I mean, when we die, we are going to what? Going to be judged. Righteous and unrighteous. And who's going to do that? Our righteous judge. And again, the consequences of being unrighteous is going to be this idea of hell. Anyway, okay, so let me continue here. Matt, yes.
Oh, you're asking if God is so loving, why would he prepare? I mean, why would he send us to hell? But he didn't prepare hell for us.
What's that?
God did not prepare hell for us.
Okay.
It wasn't made for us.
Okay.
We weren't supposed to go there.
Right.
That's for the devil and his angels. We have chosen, an individual has chosen to go there, not God. Everyone makes their own choice.
Okay. Yeah. Matthew 25:41. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Okay, let me read the right verse, 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed one, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, which is what John was stating there. So So then the question is, it a place and is it real from this verse? Is it a place and has it been real? Verse 46. Let's read 45 and 46. Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So here we have the indication that those that did not do as they should have are going to go into that idea of everlasting or eternal punishment. But what else do we have in this verse? John?
Righteous into eternal life.
Righteous into eternal life. Oh, which is what? Another word for that would be?
Going
to be heaven. So is heaven real? If heaven is real within the same verse, then what? Hell would be real. Is one any more lasting than the other?
They're the same.
These will go away into everlasting punishment. I believe that's the New King James, the idea of everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Everlasting and eternal are the same word. It's the same Greek word. You could flip them around. Eternal punishment and everlasting life. It says the same thing. Again, Christ is saying that there are going to be two places. And if one is real, the other is, if you claim that one is not, then you're claiming that the other would not be as well. So again, just the idea that just using one verse and reading it and making just simple observations, eternal punishment and eternal life. Two different places. Having the same duration as one or the other. Okay. Any thoughts? In Luke chapter 12. And I say to you, my friend, do not be afraid for those who kill the body. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear is fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. What is Jesus trying to convey in this thought in verses 4 and 5? Larry?
Fear God because of what this is all about in the end.
Fear God because of the outcome of this in your life. So Jesus is teaching that. Is he teaching that to have people afraid of the consequences, even though it might not be real? It might not be as black and white as he says it is. Kind of a I don't want you to do this, and I'm going to make it sound really, really bad, so you're not going to do this. Troy.
No. How long are we here on Earth? 50 years if we're lucky? 80 years?
Right.
No. How long are we going to spend in either heaven or hell? There's no end to time. There's no getting out of that one. There's an end for us in this life. We all understand that. We won't live forever here. But the next realm that we go to will be forever.
Will be
forever. We don't get to come back and try again. There's no second chance.
And it will be forever. It is real. It is a place that we don't want to be in. And if Christ was teaching something other than that, then he was being deceptive in his teaching. If he was teaching that, it's not going to be real, it's not really as bad as I'm telling you it's going to be, but I really don't want you to go there, so I'm kind of exaggerating it to a point. That's not the teaching of Christ. It is real, and we have to be aware of it. Is not wanting to go to hell a valid reason to be obedient to God? John?
I think it's used in so many parallels in the Bible and in our life here on this earth that it's like the parents and the children. When their children are young, you want them to obey you, and they're going to be fearful of that belt, and that's good. They should be fearful of that belt, and they should mind, and you're trying to keep them from being harmed and going to harm's way. But in the end, you want them to love and respect you and want to please you because they love you, and that's what God wants from us, not just that we fear going to hell, but that we love him and we fear him at all, that is, and obey his commandments because we love him, not because we fear what's going to happen if we don't. In the end, as you mature as a Christian.
Right.
I think there's a place for both. There's a place for that fear.
Sure. As you look at this and we have that fear, we have you just look at it and it's like, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm going to do whatever I can to keep from going there. What is that going to cause you to do? It's like, okay, I don't want to go to here, so now what? So now what? Maybe I should fear him? Okay, if I fear him, what does that cause me to do?
Means you're going to mind.
What's that?
You're going to mind. You're going to obey. You're going to follow what you're told to do.
Okay. When you go to Proverbs, what are some of the scriptures there?
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay. As I gain knowledge, what am I going to gain?
The truth.
The truth. Okay. And as I gain the truth, what is it that I'm going to gain? there's all kinds of scriptures you can go to. Philippians chapter 4, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And you go down to verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. For the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellent, if there is any worthy praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So again, we turn from okay, I don't want to go there. I need to fear him. I need to be conscious in the word. And I need to let my mind dwell on those things. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So what is the devil trying to do to us?
So it's back into the world.
What is the devil trying to do to us? Okay. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We need to be conscious of that as we go from day to day. Do we really think that we're fighting a spiritual battle? Do we really think that? I mean, we need to. Against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, I think it's almost easier to think that now, as things seem to be just turning more and more away from God. And I think we can see that within our country. I mean, things are just going the wrong direction. What is that? You know, is that one political party or another? Or is that the scheme of the devil working? Then he continues to therefore take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. What is the evil day that you may be able to resist in the evil day? What's the evil day? Troy?
Every day.
Larry?
Yeah, chapter 5 says the days are evil. Redeem the time because the days are
evil. The days are evil. The days are evil. So what do we need to have our mind dwelling on? Philippians chapter 4. Whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, honorable, think of these things. Chris?
In relation to Luke chapter 12, we're not even to fear the devil in the sense of the context of this verse. Because who is it that has the power to throw that person into hell? It's not Satan.
Right.
Satan would deceive us, just like our friends, you know, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, or, you know, mankind can deceive us. But it's the devil's not the one that is ultimately in charge and has the final say. That's God. And I think it's not even a subtle difference. It's just something to be aware of. That Satan deceives us, but God throws us
right
into hell. I mean,
because of are being deceived and falling into sin and separating ourselves from God. Troy?
If you're a Christian, you automatically say there's scripture that tells us only a remnant is going to be saved, because just because you become a Christian does not mean you have stopped sinning.
Right, right.
And there's also another verse that I think of that says it will be worse for the Christian that doesn't make it than it is for the unbeliever that doesn't make it.
Yes.
Because we understand what the other side is like. You know, we understand what heaven could have been for us had we had only done what we were supposed to do.
Okay, I want to go over to 2 Peter. I wanted to read the rest of Ephesians, but for time we're going to go over 2 Peter. Um, Okay, I'm just going to start in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as they will also be false teachers among you, who are secretly introducing destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, being swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgments from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and accompanied them into pits of darkness reserved for judgment, it did not spare the ancient world, moved down, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the city of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, opposed by the sensual conduction of unprincipled men, moving down to 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who, undoing the flesh in their corrupt desire and despise authority during self-will, they do not tremble when they reveal angelic majesties. For angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a rebelling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unrighteous animals born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reveling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as wages of doing wrong. They count it pleasure to reveal in the daytime. They are stained and blemished, revealing in their deceptions as they carouse with you. This idea of these people are just full of sin, and we need not to be associate this with them. And it kind of keeps on going through there. Verse 21, for it would be better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandments delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true Proverbs, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sorrow after washing returns to a wallowing in the mire. Having known the word and turning from it, that there is therefore going to be worse. We need to keep ourselves from this false teaching and the deception of the devil in his schemes. And I want to bring up another point, and this kind of goes back to what we talked about last week. The unforgivable spin, the idea of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's kind of hard for us to think of the idea of a sin that is unforgivable. I mean, you know, think of a sin that is unforgivable. I mean, we just can't do it. But this idea in Matthew, where it says that, Matthew chapter 12, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. I mean, it just comes out and says that right there in the text. Shall not be forgiven. And the text that we looked at was the idea of the Pharisees, who were witness to what? The miracles, the signs and wonders, right before their eyes. It wasn't a story that was told them. It was something that was done in their presence. The purpose of miracles is what? And signs. Signs and wonders and miracles. purpose of is to
confirm the word.
I mean, it's done right in front of them. And the point is to confirm the word. Could they see it? They saw it, and they accused Jesus of doing them by the power of the devil. So he turns around and says, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He made the comment that they were being done by the Spirit through him. Did they get it? Did they get it? Now think about it. They didn't get it. They were so involved in sin that they didn't get it. Can we fall into that same trap? Being so involved in sin that we just don't get it. And, you know, just thinking on this idea of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it's something that I think God can say, you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And he knows it because he knows the condition of your heart. He knows how you are. He knows your attitude, what you're thinking, what you're doing. And you're at a point where your heart has been hardened. And there ain't anything that's going to happen that's going to turn you. The point is, we can't be in that position. We can't let our hearts get to that point where the word won't have an effect on us. And we won't look at it and examine it. And it's like, I'm so proud, I'm so whatever, that I can't see how my life needs to change so I can be walking with God. And that idea of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Thoughts? So I think, as I was looking at this and had a conversation after class last week, and that seems to be another consequence of sin, is that we can be hardened to the point where, take a 2x4 to you, it's not going to do any good. And we need to be aware of that. We need to not get to that point, because I think once you get to that point, the 2x4, the 2x6, the 2x8, the 2x10, it's just not going to do any good. And we have to be aware of that. Okay. Anything else? Any other comments? Okay. Well, I think we need to be aware of basically the consequences of sin and where it's going to take us. And it's going to take us to a place that we don't want to be forever. And we're going to know that we're there forever. And we need to do now what we can so we're not there at all. Okay.